First Nephi, chapter 22. In chapter 22, Nephi gives a little commentary on the words that he is given by Isaiah due to his brothers or those around him asking him what they meant. He begins by saying that all these words were given to Isaiah and the other prophets by the Spirit. This is important because we should then learn that if we want to receive the true understanding of Scripture or of the words of God, we receive it by the Spirit, not by the temporal means, or meaning by the academic means. He begins to talk about Israel being scattered, and there's the fact that, and he talks that some are actually led away. Seems to be talking or be focusing more on those that are scattered because they have denied Jesus Christ, or they did not keep their eyes single to Jesus Christ. And there begins to be a slight bit of confusion in this chapter, and mainly because we have to understand that Nephi has his seed in the last days and seen that they rejected the Savior, were destroyed, and then his brother's seed, which was actually kind of part of his seed, they were on the land, and then he's very much concerned with the gospel being preached to them. He is part of those being led away, and he has lived during the days and talked about the other 10 tribes and his tribe of Joseph and so forth being what's happened to them, and that the Jews are in control in Jerusalem. And I'm just quickly trying to set the stage that these are the kind of the things that he's concerned with. And in doing that, he will talk about that a lot. When he's talking, he's missing the content or the parts of the words of Isaiah, which are talking to those who are the righteous who have been scattered, who are scattered at this day. Again, we're not to exactly worry about this, because you'll see at the second half of this chapter, all of a sudden he reverts back to talking to them. But as I'm saying, there is a little bit of confusion in this chapter. Nonetheless, he's talking to everyone who has been scattered, and he says in verse 6 that after, now I point out the word after. He says after what? After this happens, what, something else is going to happen. So after what? After the Gentiles have nursed the scattered. Well, he then goes on to explain what he means by nursed or nourishes them. He says that a great nation will be built up, obviously, in America, and he's talking about the United States being built up, and the Gentiles will possess that land, and they will scatter his seed. Again, now he's focusing on his seed. They'll scatter his seed, but then amongst them, the Church of Jesus Christ will be established, and the Book of Mormon will come forth, and bringing this Book of Mormon to his seed will nourish his seed. Again, he's just focusing on his seed here, and he's not, even though he's kind of at the same time receiving the prophecy concerning everyone who has been scattered. You know, his mind on his own seed is that they were scattered because they had rejected Jesus Christ. And he says after they have been nourished by, and here's what gets to be important, after they've been nourished by the Gentiles. So this is after we've had the Church of Jesus Christ established, after they've had the Book of Mormon. It's all after this, which means it hasn't occurred yet. After that, then we see in verse 11, wherefore the Lord will proceed. And he will proceed to do what? He will proceed to do all the things he's promised, keep the covenant, gather the people. Okay, that's where our point is. And we have to kind of read this whole chapter and step back, think about it, study the whole thing. But the probably the most important thing we get out of these first 10 or 11 verses is that the work of the Lord for those that are scattered occurs after the Gentile church, which is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I think that later on in the Book of Mormon, you also see that what this is this is a prophecy, a prophecy that fulfills what is said later in the Book of Mormon, that the Gentiles, in fact, will not receive the fullness of the gospel. And that's something that obviously the Mormons don't want to believe. They want to believe that they're a chosen people, but that's been the same problem with the Jews and anyone else that's been under a covenant. They want to believe they're the chosen people, and therefore this chosen pride is what takes them over, and they become a church of the proud. That the work that the Lord's talking about here occurs after they have brought forth, that they've had the Gentile church, and they've nourished the others by spreading the Book of Mormon throughout the world, and the scattered people receiving the Book of Mormon. And the Lord says when he begins this gathering, then he will destroy the great and abominable. Well, in verses 13 and 14, it talks about doing that, but it also gives us a little piece of the definition of what is the great and abominable. It's the church that perverts the right ways of the Lord. Now, that perverts. See, this, we've got to understand that the devil has his kingdom, and he has his great wickedness. One of his great works is in creating the great and abominable, and that means creating something that begins or has the word of the Lord and then perverts it. You have to get the key meaning and think about this word and meditate on the word pervert. They perverted the right way to the Lord, which means they had the right way, they were giving the right way to the people, and then they began to pervert it. And these are the things that are great and abominable to the Lord more than anything else. And then we actually see this throughout the Book of Mormon, where we see that dissenters were the most wicked people, meaning they had the word, and then they rejected the word, and when they rejected it, they became the greatest and bitterest enemies of those who believed in the word. So, nonetheless, be aware that it's talking about any church or any organization or any one, I guess, who perverts and has the right way of the Lord and then perverts it. As I then said, Nephi did not seem to see the single man, but just was kept talking about the tribes, because that was what it was concerned of his time, and what was more, he was concerned with his time, the tribes of his time, and how he was a branch of these tribes, and also he was concerned with his seed. Yet he goes on here, goes on in verses 15 to 18, and begins to comfort those that are scattered, which is kind of a, you know, if these people are scattered because they're wicked and they don't believe in Jesus Christ, it's kind of hard to see why he's comforting them here. But he is receiving some revelation and some spirit here, and so he goes ahead and projects that. But I think if you read this, again, Nephi keeps saying that in a lot of cases, he doesn't know why he's telling us these things. He understands some of it. It's just like when he says with writing the Book of Mormon. He understands some of it, and he understands that he's given some of it to his posterity, but he says there are other purposes of the Lord. And in this case, he's passing on those purposes, but he is not seeing the scattered righteous, although here he begins, and they must exist, because he sits in verses 15 to 18 and begins to comfort them. And he says that Jesus is more powerful than all their oppressors. And he's more powerful than the great and vulnerable church. He's more powerful than anything on this world. And he will, if they stay righteous, meaning righteous means they keep their eyes single to him and continue to want to repent and progress. And how they do that is by following him and none other. Then he will make sure that the wicked will not be able to destroy them. And that when the destruction does come, that they're not to worry, that this is to destroy the wicked. Now again, we begin to get this feeling, the great gathering of the people is going to occur during the destruction. Meaning that the destruction and the gathering are all at the same time, or at best, the destruction occurs first. And what he is really saying is, I'm going to destroy all these others, and that is kind of a disruption of those who have been your oppressors and who have controlled the world and made it so that you did not have a free place to go. I am going to disrupt them through destruction. And so don't be afraid, he says here. This is for you. I will preserve the righteous, and this is to condemn the wicked. And in fact, not to condemn them, to clear them off so that the righteous can be gathered. And this is a comforting thing. So again, as he says here, and I say to you, you're not to be afraid afraid when you see all the destructions begin to come over the world. In verse 23, he begins to talk again about how he will destroy the churches. This is very interesting, because he uses the word churches. Now, he just talks in general about destroying the wicked and the powers of the devil and the mighty, which we can assume are the governments and the things who oppress the businesses and whatever else, the great powerful things of the world. But now, the ones that he's specific with are the churches. Now, we should really focus on that and say, why does he... That there must be something special if he focuses on churches. Because why? Because again, what is the air with the church? See, they pervert the ways of the Lord. I mean, they began to have the ways of the Lord, and then they pervert them. And why do they pervert them? He lists it here. Because their desire begins to be for gain, or they want to build their church up so they'll have great gain and great monetary power and become a large church. And the leaders of it receive money or gain from it. And also they build these churches up for power, where the big leaders of the big churches have all this power. And and they build it up so that the leaders and the church itself will become popular, and others will say so that the members uphold the leaders and say and esteem them greatly, and also the church becomes well known throughout the world, and the people in it begin to seek the lust of the flesh, meaning they like the costly apparel, and they like their R-rated movies, and they like their big houses, and so on and so on. They like all these things, and as it says, the things of the world. They love everything of the world, and they go to church. Really, they go to church for justification, and yet even in their churches, the idea of pride is all important, meaning they uphold their leaders and they uphold each other so that they all can be puffed up in their pride. And these are the things that are most abominable to the Lord, and these are the things He mentions specific that He is going to destroy. And again, how do these men gain power? They gain power because they tell the others that you are to follow them, and that they will lead you, and that they cannot lead you astray. The reason that a person says the very idea that I cannot lead you astray is leading you astray because it is calling you to follow them. And once you follow them, you are not following Jesus Christ. All righteous leaders lead you to the Lord and tell you to follow Him and to follow Him directly. And again, as we've seen here, you receive that information through the Spirit. And as any prophet in the past has received it through the Spirit, so he passes it on to you to receive it through the Spirit. After he's saying this, after he's consoling all you individuals and saying, listen, all you righteous, just don't worry about all this destruction, and he explains the destruction, then in 25 he says, and he gathers his children from the four quarters of the earth. Well, obviously these are righteous children, and you see, kind of Nephi had it, kept saying that they were scattered. He was talking about the scattered who were wicked. Well, that was the reason we were scattered in the beginning, or Israel was scattered in the beginning. But then, if the reason they're gathered again is because these are the individuals and the single people who have turned their hearts and their eyes back to the Lord. So now he says, now I will therefore gather in the righteous, and these are the ones that that he is going to gather, and they, as he says here, they will become one fold, and they will have one shepherd, and that one shepherd is Jesus Christ. And then we will go through a time of the millennium where we have this one shepherd, and who should be our only shepherd now. And the reason we will be gathered to that shepherd is because we have made him our only shepherd. And so this is, again, that's how he begins to finish this chapter, and Nephi feels to seal this with his testimony by saying that he knows these words to be true, that he says that these places and all the prophets testify that a man must be obedient to the commandments of God. And again, notice it's the commandments of God. It is not the commandments of church leaders, of men who continue to set themselves up to be a light to the world. It is not to men, it is to God, and all true prophets and all true leaders, servants of the Lord, always lead you to the Lord.